strengths is in the area of leadership. So we ask him to do a seminar on leadership. And I'm sure that you will profit greatly from it. See, what books do we have represented from you all? Spiritual Leadership. I've read Richard's book. Anybody read, Leroy? Pardon? Hawking? Okay, good. All right, well, this is going to be a fun day. Let me go ahead and pray, and we'll turn it over to Alan. Father, as we look into this area of leadership, we pray, first of all, that you would teach us from your scriptures. We pray that we would leave as men and women who are more committed to being spiritual leaders for the harvest field. We also pray for Alan as he speaks today that you would empower him, give him strength, give him grace. And I pray that his words would be as words from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alan?
Well, I'll say the same thing that everyone else says that comes here, I'm sure. I'm delighted to be here. And excited about the day. And I don't think I know any of you, do I? I may have met you, but I probably don't know. I hide in Canada a lot these days and don't get out. I come down to the Glen, but it's usually to the INC or to the IMLT meetings and end up spending all my time running around in meetings and don't get a chance to meet as many of you as I would like. So as the day goes by, let's a little higher. All the way up here. Okay. Now I feel like I've got a lump in my throat or something. But well, I have a number of things that we want to talk about today in terms of leadership. But you're going to have to make some transitions for me in order to get the advantage of this session. First of all, you're going to have to take your navigator hat off. As you think about, you're here in this navigator environment, and as a result, there's a certain mentality and focus that you're going to have with regard to leadership. Now, that's not wrong. I'm grateful for the direction that we have, and we will be talking an awful lot about a lot of the things that are embedded in the navigator work. But at the same time, what we want to do today is focus on leadership as such. What does God have to say about spiritual leadership? What's involved in it? Because many of you are going to go out of here and you're going to serve in the body of Christ in various areas, and it's important to have a broad understanding of what it really means to lead. And spiritual leadership is considerably different than leadership that you might find in the business world. You could find in education certain types of leaders. There are all kinds of ways of leading. Certain core things stay the same all the time. But other things have to change. And when that happens, we have to recognize it and take a good look at it to get a good understanding of what leadership is about. Now, some time ago, I was doing a study on leadership, and I came to the gigantic revelation that leadership is a relatively new concept altogether. Let me read something to you from a book on leadership. It's by Ralph M. Stogdahl, and in it he says, "Leadership appears to be a rather sophisticated concept. Words meaning chief or king are the only ones found in many languages that differentiate the ruler from other members of society. A preoccupation with leadership occurs predominantly in countries with an Anglo-Saxon heritage. The Oxford English Dictionary notes that the appearance of the word leader in the English language as early as 1300. However, the word leadership did not appear until about 1800. And so when we talk about leadership, it's something that people have done for years, but it's amazing when you get your hands on all of the material on leadership in the secular world as well as in the Christian world. Very few people have any real understanding of what we're talking about. Sometimes they take a look at traits. Other times they take a look at the situation. Sometimes they look at how leaders structure situations. Other times they look for the dynamics, and all of those things come into play. Now, the one core thing that we can look at in terms of leadership that everyone seems to be agreed on is that leadership, in essence, is influence. Somehow, some way, a person is able to exercise influence on another person. Now, Lorne Sanney, some time ago, when he was talking about leadership, said leadership is influencing the attitude and actions of others. Now, that, in its broadest sense, is probably what we're talking about when we're talking about leadership, just influencing the attitudes and actions of others. But once you get beyond the idea of influencing the attitudes and actions of others, once you get beyond that concept, then you're into a whole world that demands the situation. And the situation that we're talking about is leadership in the body of Christ. And so we're going to narrow down what we talk about into this one situation. You could find yourself in missions. You could find yourself in a parachurch organization like ours. You could find yourself in a local church. But there are certain things that are consistent and need to be looked at with regard to spiritual leadership. And that's the thrust of what we're going to be after today, spiritual leadership in the body of Christ. Now let's just pause and have a word of prayer, and then we'll move into an in-depth look at this. Father, now I pray today as we study this concept and as we look at what it means to be a leader, I pray that your good hand would be upon us, that you would show us what you have in mind for these men and women as they consider leading in the body of Christ and as they consider leading around the world. I pray that our time together would be enjoyable. Pray that as we talk together and ask questions, I pray that you would help us to see clearly what you have in mind. And we give you praise and honor for that in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we move through this particular series today, I would appreciate if you just raise your hand and ask any question you want along the way. We're under no constraint. We are not pressured in any way. I got enough material to keep us going for 3 weeks rather than one day, but we can cover what we need to and skip what's left. So just feel free to ask any question that you want to as we move along. Now, the way we're going to cover this, we're going to cover it in five basic areas. We're going to talk, first of all, about the foundation of spiritual leadership. What's the real foundation of it? Then we're going to move from there into the call to spiritual leadership and what that really means. And we'll be talking about three things: the call, the gift, and the purpose that God places on a leader. Then we're going to move into another section called the passion or the fire of Christian leadership. Where does the fire come from? And then we're going to move into the next to the last session, our section called the character of the Christian leader. And then finally, we're going to talk about the functions of the Christian leader. So there are five sections in what we're talking about. First of all, the foundation. Secondly, the call. Third, the passion. Fourth, the character. And lastly, the functions of spiritual leadership. So now let's move into the foundation of spiritual leadership. How many have ever seen that illustration? Anyone ever see that? If you've read Leroy's book, then you've seen it, and it's something that we talk about all the time in the Navigator work, at least in Canada we do. I hope you do here. But this is an illustration that describes the basic thrust of the New Testament ministry, in how it actually works. But it also includes in it four basic calls. And I want to give Leroy credit for this. He is the person that alerted me to these four calls in the ministry. And it starts here and lays the whole foundation for the Christian leader. And without an understanding of this, then it's almost impossible to understand true spiritual leadership and how it emerges in the body of Christ. Now, the first thing that we're concerned with is the call to repent and believe. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, you'll observe that Jesus is just starting his ministry, and as he begins in verse 15, or as Mark states this in verse 15, it says, "The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, it needs to be said that no one can lead in the body of Christ unless they have experienced the new birth, and unless they have genuinely repented and believed. Now, obviously, that takes us into situational leadership immediately. Because in no other area of the world do you have to repent and believe before you can lead. But in the body of Christ, there has to be a very clear repentance from one style of life and believing a whole set of new understandings and understanding of who Jesus Christ is, his lordship, the Word of God, the work of the Spirit, the emergence of the church, what sin is. All of these basic doctrines all find themselves in this area of repenting and believing. But obviously, when a person comes to Christ, they may repent and believe, but they don't really grasp all that they're doing. I was 8 years old when I trusted Christ. And you can imagine how much I knew about repenting and believing. But there are some very basic things that I remember. I recall getting down beside the bed. I recall my mother sitting on the bed, and as she was there, she was looking at me, and I told her that I wanted to become a Christian. She told me how important it was to receive Jesus Christ. She told me how important it was to realize that Jesus Christ was taking over my life. She told me how fundamental it was to recognize that Jesus Christ would run my life the rest of my days, and what it meant to turn from sin. I remember those statements. I didn't know all of what was meant by what she was saying, but I do remember those statements. And as I remember them, I recall praying and asking Jesus not only to be Savior, but to be Lord. Then I got up, and I recall walking out of the bedroom and thinking to myself, I remember not physically doing it, but mentally just kind of taking my hands over my chest and thinking, boy, I'm clean. I'm clean all over. And I'm never going to sin again. And then a half hour later, I realized that that would certainly not be a reality, that I did sin. And there was a growing process that had to go on in my life. But repenting and believing is the first call that Jesus gave to believers. You must repent and believe. You must turn from your sins and you must believe. Now, every spiritual leader has to do that, or he cannot lead, or she cannot lead in the body of Christ. Then there is a second call on people's lives, and that second call on people's lives is to be Christ's disciple. Now, true spiritual leadership is inconsistent without a true view of Christian discipleship, what it means to be a real disciple. Now, that's not just true for the Navigator ministry, that's true for the body of Christ. That's why I say we have to take our Navigator hat off and think in terms of the body of Christ and the situation we're in. We're thinking about leaders leading in the body of Christ. You cannot lead in the body of Christ unless you repent and believe. But although it does happen, the Bible makes it very clear that we cannot lead in the body of Christ unless we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, you all know the verse, in verse 23, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me." Now, the context of that verse is right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And the multitudes are gathering, and they're following Jesus, and they're coming and they're observing his miracles, and they're seeing all that Jesus is doing. And Jesus, at that point, at that very strategic point, turns and calls his disciples to himself and says to everyone, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me." Now, Jesus had made discipleship clear all along the way. And these calls that Jesus makes on our lives are all really just one call, except for the specific aspect of leadership. But especially the first three calls of repenting and believing, being Christ's disciple, and serving in the body of Christ, they are for all believers. But for the leader, it is impossible to lead the way God wants you to lead unless you have developed and grown and matured in all of these areas that are really just one call on your life, which is a greater and greater revelation of what God really wants. So first of all, you repent and believe. And then as you repent and believe, you move into a greater and greater understanding of what it means to be Christ's disciple. And as you come into a greater and greater understanding of that, at a certain point, you can say, let's say in Luke 9:23, deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Those things become a general reality in your life. Certainly not specifically, but those commitments, laying it down, trusting the Lord Jesus, walking with him day by day, New Testament discipleship becomes a real living reality in your life. And that's a prerequisite to leading. Now, just for the first session this morning, let's define, just for a few moments, not the whole session, but just for a few moments, let's define this New Testament disciple. Not in its total implication, but just enough to understand it so that we'll see it in its context as it relates to leadership. First of all, New Testament discipleship carries with it the idea that Jesus is Lord over creation and he is Lord over my life. Colossians chapter 1 and through the whole book, there's this constant theme that is being driven home that Jesus is Lord of all. Then in Matthew 6:33, of course, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There is that sovereign lordship that comes down on my life, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the first thing that you look at in terms of discipleship is Jesus Christ's absolute lordship over all. But then it moves from lordship to relationship. If discipleship is just lordship, then it has a harsh tone to it. But when you start looking at John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you begin to see this whole serving, abiding relationship that comes in knowing Jesus Christ not only as Lord, but having this constant abiding relationship. And discipleship is a relationship. In Jesus' day, what would happen is a person would go to a teacher. And as they would go to a teacher, they would attach themselves to that teacher to learn all that that teacher had for them. And then as they would learn it, then finally they would become the teacher and they would gather disciples to themselves. Jesus completely redefined the concept in this sense that he set himself up as Lord, and then he indicated that you come and you attach yourself to me in relationship. He's the teacher, we are the pupil, but yet we're in a loving relationship with him. And out of this relationship comes this teacher, pupil, loving Lord, loving Son, relating to us as we relate to him as his person. Kind of the covenant concept of the Old Testament, and I will be your God and you will be my person. So it has a strong implication as it with regard to relationship. Then thirdly, discipleship is a fundamental attitudinal shift. They've learned in teaching people that the first thing you do is you get people to understand in their head. Then as you get them to understand in their head, then you move to attitude. And once you get the attitude, then you can move to behavior. It's impossible to move from knowledge to behavior. In fact, I've seen some studies done in organizations, and one of the things that they find that is amazingly difficult is to go into, let's say, a business organization, and you sit down, and what you want to do is you want to bring about change. And they find that they can take corporate heads and these leaders within the body of Christ, they can take these, or within these organizations, they can take them, and they can sit down and they can begin to show them all kinds of things. And the people in the group will sit there and say, yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what we ought to do. So then they say, well, let's go do it. And it's amazing. They cannot get that shift into behavior. And the reason is because there's a basic attitude problem, and attitudes have to change before you can get to behavior. When I taught school for 5 years, and I found with my students that if I didn't get over those attitudinal problems, they couldn't learn. Learning first of all, has to go through a basic attitudinal shift. And discipleship is attitude. All right, then as you, this attitude primarily carries itself in a learner's heart and in servanthood. Then you move from there out of attitude into a lifestyle shift, a whole new lifestyle. So that here's where your witnessing lifestyle comes out, your loving lifestyle, your commitment to serving, and all of these things. So that now you recognize the reality of having to live out a whole new lifestyle. So Jesus calls us to repent and believe, and then he calls us to a greater understanding of what it means to be truly his disciple. That implies lordship, relationship, attitude, and behavior, or new lifestyle. Then, of course, I'm sure you've all read Matthew chapter 9 and Jesus hammering away on this concept of laboring or serving. There comes a time in the body of Christ when this disciple is growing in his or her understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus comes to that person and says, now I want you to serve. It's time to serve. It's time to move out into the body of Christ and engage in the activity of laboring. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so God's intent in our lives is to repent and believe, and then as we move into a greater understanding, we grow into mature discipleship, then we turn the corner and God turns us back into both the lost world and into the Christian community to serve and to engage in evangelism and establishing believers, to engage in good works. Even prayer in the New Testament is regarded as a labor, especially as it relates to praying for the world and individuals that we're involved in. So God calls us out to labor and to function. Now, in the New Testament concept, there is no way that a person can lead until they have first repented and believed, come into mature discipleship, and then move from mature discipleship into a serving posture so that they are ready to serve in the body of Christ. It's just impossible. Now, a lot of people try it. An awful lot of people try to lead in the body of Christ before that becomes a reality. Many times a person will repent and believe, and they'll start moving down the line, and they'll discover this fascinating gift that they have, the ability to communicate. And then they'll say, oh, hark, off to seminary or Bible school. And they are lifted right out of that environment, right into an environment that is designed to train leaders. The problem is as they move into that situation, they're missing all kinds of things that need to be built into their lives. Basic character changes, basic attitudes that have to be changed. There are many people today in Christian leadership areas. I teach 2 seminary courses. We'll be teaching a 3rd in Canada. And I'm amazed when I go into these classes at, first of all, the quality of the people, and secondly, the tremendous lack of maturity in terms of their own character and their ability to move into the body of Christ to serve. They're no more prepared to serve than a child is in many cases. And they don't know what they're getting into. And God ends up training them in reverse. What he does is quite often he gives them this equipment, and then he takes them into situations where they actually have to grow into discipleship and learn how to serve and labor in the body of Christ. So the training occurs in reverse. But now these things are fundamental. These calls of God are fundamental. Then there is the 4th call that is not a general call to everyone, but is a general or is a specific call for people to lead. Now if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I think I can show you this section as well. You probably spent some time in this passage, but it's always good to take a look at it. If you'll look at chapter 4, in the first section, you have Paul talking about the calling that we have in Christ. And then in verse 7, it says, But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So everybody receives the gift. And then he moves down to verse 11 and he says, now some are gifted to do certain unique things in the body. It says in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, you repent and believe, you grow into discipleship, and then what did I say you do here at the laboring level? Serve. Okay, now what are these people being, what are these people doing? They are equipping for what? The work of service, okay? So here is the work of service, and so God uniquely gifts certain individuals in the body of Christ to equip these individuals to do the work of service. But it is so important for that leader to grow right through the repenting and believing, the discipleship and the serving, because what happens, unless you grow through it, what happens is that you move over here and you say, oh, hark, I'm an equipper. So I don't have to do evangelism. I just equip them. I'm a teacher. So what I do is I teach. And as people listen to my teaching, what they'll do is they'll just be so wowed by what I have to say and be so excited about what God's doing that they'll just ooze with love for Jesus and the world, and they'll all go dashing out into the world and do evangelism and help Christians grow, and I'll exercise my gift. The only problem is it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. What happens when that kind of scenario occurs is quite often you get this great teacher or communicator over here who comes out on Sunday mornings and during the week in his congregation, and he does wow them with his teaching. But they become spectators and they listen to his teaching and they love it. But the only problem is they don't do anything. And so right now what we have today across North America and around the world in many cases is a paralyzed church. Not engaging in evangelism, not engaging in established believers in Christ, and certainly not laboring in the body of Christ. And we've got equippers who don't understand that they are to be involved in the total ministry. And so it is fundamental for every leader to understand what it means to repent and believe, what it means to be Christ's disciple, and what it means to labor in the harvest field. Now, it's interesting when you look in Ephesians 4 at each one of these individuals. It's interesting to note that every one of them are basically full-time when it comes to the New Testament. Now, Paul would go in and out of business, but the overriding issue was that Paul was a full-time minister of the gospel. The prophets, the same. The evangelists, interestingly enough, were people who moved from place to place, sometimes staying in a situation for a long period of time, but then moving on and sometimes starting churches. They did all kinds of things. Then, of course, the pastors and the teachers, it's hard to tell whether it is pastor, teacher, or pastors and teachers. I think it's probably both. But they were there to help these people continue to move out in the Great Commission in the areas where they stayed. Now, if you look at any New Testament leader that we know anything about at all in terms of their basic commitment and what they did as far as their ministry was concerned, you will always find these equippers involved in evangelism, establishing believers, and equipping all at the same time. We don't get to retreat and kind of lead people from our ivory tower. It is a total involvement in ministry. And that's why God calls these leaders to be basically full-time. They have to have the time in order to carry out that kind of a task. And without it, it would be phenomenally difficult to pull it off. Now, in terms of the foundation of Christian leadership, it is also important to understand that there is a pattern of development in the New Testament that, if you go out here on this particular illustration of the equippers, on this particular line, leadership in the New Testament has a great deal of elasticity. It doesn't just stick in one particular area. You don't go from the laborer immediately to the equipper any more than you'd go from a mature disciple to immediately laboring. There's a process, and also there's capacity involved. Seems to me that what you have in the New Testament is your baseline leader is your elder. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." It seems to me that there is another individual here, is the elder who goes beyond the idea of just being an elder to the idea of preaching and teaching. And then you move beyond that into the Ephesians 4 category, where you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or linking those up right there. And so as you move down the line, there are many leaders in the New Testament that will never be more than an elder. There are many who will go on and they will preach and teach in the context of the body of Christ, but it'll be primarily local. And then you move on down to the equippers who equip the saints for the work of service. And these people are the ones that, at least we can say from a New Testament perspective, were primarily the full-time leaders. Okay, now that's a lot of information just to throw at you in terms of foundational leadership, but let me open that up for questions. Now, Stacy, what time do we quit? Oh, okay, good. Okay, are there any questions? Yeah. In the context that Lawrence Sanney has defined it, every person is a laborer in this sense, that they can engage in evangelism and establishing. And I think the way Lauren described it a few years ago is really helpful, and that is, should a mother lead her children to the Lord? And should a mother disciple her children? And we know that God calls us to do that. A young man in a community relate to his children and within the church share his life in terms of evangelism and helping people grow? He can do that. And if we define laboring for our context today in a broad sense of engaging in, first of all, prayer, secondly, engaging in the ministry of helping believers grow, thirdly, evangelism, and fourthly, just doing good acts of love and good deeds in all directions at once for kind of a body definition of laboring, then in that context, anybody can labor. And anybody can serve in the body of Christ. Yeah. And certainly every leader needs to be a laborer. Okay? No, I think you're going to move into spiritual leadership from the laborer to the equipper. And the laborer himself, I don't think you'd call him a leader in the body of Christ. But he has to grow through it. Really, yeah. Now, I have a little handout here that I wasn't able to get a transparency on it, but we can at least play around with this, not in the sense that this is all that profound, nor necessarily accurate. I just want you to see it, and if you can hand that out, you can. Everyone will maybe get a chance to take a look at it. I'm just trying to lay the conceptual foundation for where this leader fits. So, Stacy, that question's right on where we're headed. Now remember, we're not trying to be navigators, we're trying to be just as biblical as we can be. Now in the New Testament, almost invariably, what you have in the unfolding of the Great Commission is you have an apostle
with a couple leaders. And it's not always clear what the gifts and abilities of those leaders are, so we just have to call them leaders. Almost invariably, they go into an area, and what they do is they do the same thing that Jesus did. They call people to repent and believe. All right. Then after they call people to repent and believe, then there is a period of time of investment, of strengthening and establishing those believers into mature discipleship. And then as they are matured into discipleship, then they are integrated and taught to serve. And then out of that, there is the unfolding of the gifts and abilities of the believers, which is a fairly broad ministry concept of just believers ministering out of their gifts. And we'll probably get into that today in terms of how those gifts are identified. It's not running around trying to figure out what are my gifts, but it's more in the context of service. But if you notice in this illustration here, you have two right in the center who are natural or gifted leaders, and then you have two others who just have gifts. Now, I think what can happen in the body of Christ is, let's say you have a person who has the gift of mercy, but is a very, very mature believer and represents all of the qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, now if that individual emerges, then that individual certainly will be appointed an elder within the context of a church almost every time, and they'll lead. But that leadership is pretty much capped off at that point. They'll serve locally, they'll labor, and they'll shepherd people and establish them in their walk with God. All right, but then you have another person over here who also has the gift, let's say helps. Now this person is also mature and meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. This individual is appointed a deacon within a church. So you might put the deacon right here. Any of you deacons? Not yet, eh? All right. Okay, so they're appointed a deacon. All right, now that individual is capped off in their leadership. Now that's as far as that person will go in terms of the gift of leadership, but certainly not in terms of serving and exercising their gift. But then there are these two individuals. One individual is a natural leader, but is appointed an elder, and in this instance, that's the extent of his leadership ability. So he'll serve in the context that we see in Acts chapter 20. He gives the oversight. He shepherds people. He establishes believers. He engages in evangelism. And in fact, he's among the people as one who serves and leads in the body of Christ. So that's your basic leadership. But now here's another leader, and this guy has a much stronger gift in leading. He's a real leader, and he's appointed an elder. But then we discover, as we move down the line, that this person can teach. And then if the gift is strong enough, we observe that not only can this individual teach, but this individual has one of these five gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 and needs to be developed in that gift because that individual is an equipper. Now, the interesting thing is, in the New Testament, the apostle every time, evolved out of the local congregation and went to the areas beyond, extending the boundaries of the church. Consistently, the same pattern was done with the evangelist. So that's why I have this area of repent and believe up here, because they're starting to advance the church all over again in new geographical areas. Seems to me that the pastor, the teacher, and the prophet basically stayed at home and continued to lead that congregation, engaging in evangelism, establishing, and equipping. So if you take this chart, basically, if you take the two particular leaders that come out of laboring there and just draw a line around them and then expand that right on up, out and around there, I don't know whether you can see this, but if you did something along that nature there, you would see what we're talking about in terms of the leader. That's the person we're talking about today. That's your spiritual leader. That's the guy we're after. Okay? Questions?
I have a couple of questions. One, it seems conceivable to me that a person could have a deep understanding of scriptures and be able to communicate that, but not be able to get things done through people.
Yeah.
How does that fit into a teacher being an equipper but might not be a leader?
Well, I think that's possible. And I think you would just have a gift of teaching or even exhortation or encouragement. And that individual's just not a leader. We'll get into the gift of leading in a few moments. But one aspect of leading is the gift of communication, is the ability to communicate.
And, okay, the other question I have is, are only leaders to be sent as frontier missionaries?
No. Well, let's see. In the sense of the apostle and the evangelist, I think basically, if you'll look at your chart, you see the apostle down on the bottom expanding the church, but you see two leaders with him. And quite often, I think what he'll do is he'll take a couple real good laborers with him and just function in that context, and he will shepherd and equip them. So in that sense, you could have a cross-cultural missionary being a laborer. But in general, I think, yeah, you want to have the person who's extending boundaries needs to have the gift of leadership. You look for that. And I think we've run into, in the body of Christ, all kinds of problems in areas of sending laborers into cross-cultural situations when, in fact, they're not cross-cultural people. They're not gifted to take the initiative and advance the frontiers of the body of Christ. They need to operate in the context of a community where they can be stimulated and encouraged to lead in that context. So I think, generally speaking, I'd say yes, you look for the gift of leadership. Okay? I would say that a person on NAV staff, just for my purposes, would be at least would meet the qualifications of an elder who preaches and teaches, at least that far. Certainly not an elder, because I'll pull out some things today and show you that an elder in the New Testament basically engages in evangelism and establishing. A navigator staff person engages in evangelism, establishing, and equipping. And it's that distinctive of equipping that makes the difference. So if I was looking at it from a New Testament perspective, I would say you want to have that person who's going to be full-time with the navigators has to have a fairly strong gift of leading. Anyone else dare to strike while the iron's hot?
Is it possible to develop things, or is it just cut and dry, you have it, you don't have it?
Well, it's certainly possible to develop here to the laborer. But once you get to that laborer serving in the body of Christ, I think one of the first things you start to do is you start to look for that gift of leading. And then once you spot that gift, then you develop not only the gift, but the person to lead in the body of Christ. And I would say that to take a person beyond that is to take a person down the line of what we call the Peter principle. You move them to their own level of incompetence. And the other thing is, if you look at this chart, you not only do that, but you take them out of the realm of their own gifts. Because, you see, every believer is a minister. And every believer has a gift that has been given him, a gift or gifts, to serve in the body of Christ. Now, if you pull them into leading, and they're not gifted to lead, then you've not only put them in an area where they're incompetent, but you pulled them out of an area of competence, which is a totally different ballgame. Okay, someone else back here, okay? Say that again. I didn't get it.
It seems like to be able to reproduce laborers in the idea of 2 Timothy 2, it seems that we, at some point, as laborers, we need to be equipped.
Well, I think there are a lot of people who would agree with you in the Navigator work, and I've discussed it, but I think if you'll look closely and study this particular chart, you'll see the reproductive element in it. There are those who advance the frontiers, there are those who equip within, and there are those who engage in evangelism and establishing, and in that sense there is that constant reproduction. It is multiplication, but it's a little more complicated than just walking out and saying, all right, now everybody ought to produce a laborer. Because the realities are that I think we've learned this in the body of Christ, that laborers don't reproduce laborers. They just don't. And it's a shame to, you know, we've believed that for years, but it just doesn't happen. Okay, Stacy. I'm saying that 2 Timothy 2:2 applies to all Christians, but they have, in the sense of committing to a faithful man, let's say, looking for a faithful man, let's say I'm an elder, then what I do is I lock in on this young, growing Christian and develop them into a disciple, but at a certain point, at the point my gift runs out in terms of capacity, I might turn him over to a more mature or gifted individual to equip that person on down the line. So I look at him and say, well, I've invested my life, I led him to Christ, I invested my life in him, he's reproducing, but he needs far greater development, and someone else with different gifts needs to do that. And I think in that sense we've got to be careful how we work with this thing. Okay, there's a question over here. Yeah. Yeah. I think I agree with that. I think we, personally, we need to take this labor and focus them two ways. We need to focus them here and here. And we need, that labor needs to make mature disciples. And as that person, you know, a disciple learns how to do evangelism, in many cases a laborer can take him on down the line here. But sooner or later, this man's going to have to plug in over here and take that person.
But if you're moving from the laborer point, you're actually helping people complete that.
That's right.
And you are, in fact,
that's
leadership.
Well, I wouldn't call him an equipper because of the technical use of the New Testament, the way the word's used in the New Testament. Seems to me that the equipper is a unique individual. Now, if you want to put a small e on it, so to speak, and say, well, he's engaging in the process of equipping, you could certainly, the function, you could do that. But I think we need to be careful that we don't load people up with too great a load in ministry. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Yeah, I agree with that. Okay, any other questions? Well, personally, I would suggest we've done two things in the Navigator work. First of all, we have had women who have very, very strong gifts in the area of equipping in the past, and the problem is we have not allowed them to be free to really do what they can do well at times, and so we've squelched, in essence, the gift, or stifled it. Then coming the other way, we've taken women who are primarily laborers that can function well under male leadership, but the problem is they don't have the gifts to carry that kind of load. And so we've got some re-evaluating to do in terms of just exactly what we do. But my observation is that women have as strong gifts as men in leadership, and when they exercise it, they do it beautifully, and you just let them go. Let them do it. And you look for the leadership gift among women the same way you do men. you might not define it exactly the same way because we don't have as consistent a definition of it in the New Testament. So that would be different. But there is enough terminology and enough leadership in the New Testament to say that you look for the same qualifications. Okay, now have we basically, you know, I realize that as I come to you in this area, I realize that you may not be thinking this way. I'm not asking you to think this way. I'm just asking you to think. And so if we can just get the summary of where we're headed, then I think I can take you down the road today. One thing you're going to see is we're evolving a concept of New Testament leadership. And you're going to be stretched a little bit, and I knew I had to kind of get it out on the table before we could really work with it, or else you wouldn't know what we were talking about today. So now let's just quickly review. Every leader must repent. Every believer must repent and believe, but so must every leader. Every spiritual leader must grow into mature discipleship. Every believer should, but certainly every leader. Every leader should become a laborer, and defining that in the context of engaging in constantly in evangelism and establishing. And once a laborer, always a laborer, and every leader should do that. Every believer, if defined carefully, can be a laborer. Must be defined very, very carefully so that you don't put more burden on that believer than they can bear. But if done properly, every believer can labor. But certainly every leader must labor. But not every believer is a leader. That's a specific call and has much greater definition to it. And so some laborers are called to lead. Then we have to realize that the capacity of the gift to lead varies and has a great deal of elasticity in it. And so because of that, you have to be very careful when you're looking at the gift. You have to look at both the shape of the gift, for example, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. What's the shape of the gift? And then the next thing is, what's the capacity of the gift? How strong is the gift to determine where that leader is going to find himself in the body? So you could have the deacon elder, kind of your basic leadership. You could have a preaching, teaching elder, or you could have a full or probably full-time, in most cases, not always, but in most cases, a full-time equipping leader. Okay, now I think it's 9 o'clock, and that should give us food for thought, and we'll go into the next session on the call, gift, and purpose of a leader.